Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Mark, the Gospel record of Mark, and Mark in chapter number 3. The Gospel record of Mark and Mark in chapter number 3. We're starting a brand new series tonight, and one that I am so looking forward to, one dealing with the 12 disciples. 12 ordinary men that God chose with the purpose of transforming and turning the world upside down. And in this series, we're going to do a character study on each of the 12 apostles, each of these 12 men, and see a little bit more about their lives. Now, we want to start off tonight with an introduction. What makes the 12 apostles so important? What was it that God did to bring them to Himself? What can we learn from their lives and build up a basis so that way we could study them more in depth with knowing what we're looking for? And so with this, we want to start in the Gospel record of Mark in chapter number 3. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 3, and notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 13. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 3, and in verse 13, notice with me, in verse number 13, "And he," that's Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. He surnamed them Barjonas, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Peter, or Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into a house." And with this, notice with me in verse 14, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice a phrase, "He ordained 12. He ordained 12. And with this, we want to do a study tonight on the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples. We want to study a little bit about this, the calling of the 12, Jesus calling them to himself, the purpose and the steps going into this. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, I'm so excited to be able to start this series and to preach this. Lord, I love character studies, and these become a lot of fun. And Lord, as much as we may enjoy them, we also want to see your hand and your voice in all of these messages. We want to be able to hear you clearly and be able to relate these things to ourselves that you are speaking to us. So again, Lord, as you've allowed me to do study and preparation, I now set all that aside, just ask that you preach your message. You get across exactly what you want to be done, that I've just tried to prepare myself to be the instrument, to be usable in your hands, recognizing that you have to do the work, not me. So Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You do your own work, and we're thankful for this opportunity to study your word and these men that you chose. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we want to kind of start off with is the calling of the 12. The calling of the 12. The calling of the 12 was not a single moment in time, but instead it was a series of stages that each one of these stages, as they responded to this commitment, they would deepen their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. At every stage, they faced a choice to respond and move forward or to remain where they were. Jesus' call is not only an invitation, but it was a test of willingness and faith as he gradually prepared them for the ministry. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to show you the series of steps that he would call them to the next step, and call them to the next step, and call them to the next step. And remember, as I said, each step gave them a choice. Move forward or stay here. Move forward or stay here. By the way, these are the same steps that God calls to bring people unto himself, unto service. So if you don't mind, let's just go through here and see these various calls as he would slowly bring these men to himself, to the place of service. Now, the first call that they had was the call to salvation. The call to salvation. Every disciple's journey began with the call for salvation. Notice with me in John chapter 1, and we could see a glimpse of how some of these men first came to know the Lord. So if you're in Mark here, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 1. And we can see some of these disciples being called unto himself. We're going to kind of see a little bit in each of the gospel records as we go through here. But we want to trace this. This is going to be important as we're trying to see how did these 12 men get chosen? How did they get put in those positions? What is the process of it? The first of it was the call to salvation. Notice with me in John chapter 1, and notice with me verse 35. And let's just walk through this passage and see how these men came to follow after Christ in salvation. Notice in verse 35. And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So the first one is Andrew and John. They were present when John the Baptist pointed and said, "Hey, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Well, Andrew and John looked at each other and said, "Well, if that's the Lamb of God, we're going to follow after him. And John the Baptist is by. Go follow him. He must increase, I must decrease." So they followed after Christ. They made a choice to see him. This is a moment that marked both of them being introduced to the Messiah. Notice what happens afterwards. And the two disciples heard him speak, verse 37, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "Who, what seeketh ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they follow Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" They're like, "Show us where you live. Show us about you. Come with me." And he said, "Come and see," spent some time and just fellowshipped with him. And they got to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what salvation is coming face to face with who Jesus is for ourselves, having that personal experience of who Jesus is. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So what happens? Andrew has an encounter with Jesus. He meets Jesus. He's so excited. "I met the Messiah." The first thing he wanted to do was to see his family saved. So he went to his brother Peter. "Peter, guess what? I found the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for in the Bible. He's here. Come with me." Peter says, "Okay." And so they went. Andrew says, "Jesus, Jesus, I want you to meet my brother." And so Jesus has a personal encounter with Peter. And Peter gets to know who Jesus is for himself. But it's not done yet. Notice with me in verse number 43. And the following day, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So notice this. Peter, or Philip, now has an encounter with Jesus. He finds Jesus for himself. And you know what his first response is? He goes, finds his friend, Nathanael. Nathanael, you can even come see him. I met the Messiah. I met Jesus. Are you starting to see how they came to know the Lord? Someone had a personal encounter. They got so excited that they went to get their friend, the brother, the relative, and they brought them to the Christ so they could have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Christ for themselves. Notice what happens. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael is going to be a cynic. Notice this. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Notice Nathanael wants to pick a fight, but Philip doesn't have it. No, you come see for yourself. All right. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, and who is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. This. So here's Nathanael, who's kind of a cynic. Oh yeah, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? Come and see. So he comes and sees Jesus. Jesus said, Hey, before Philip came to see you, you're underneath a fig tree. That's all Nathanael needed. You're God. How? How could God know where I'm at unless he was God? He knew where I was at. Jesus knew everything about me. And he surrendered to Jesus and realized who Jesus was. What we have here is a listing of several of the apostles who first of all responded to the call of salvation. Each of them having their own personal, intimate experience of meeting Jesus face to face, of coming to a saving knowledge by understanding who Jesus is. Before anyone could be a follower of Christ, this is the first call in anyone's life, the call to salvation, the call to know Christ as their personal Savior, to have an intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. After that, there's another call. And by the way, this is for everyone. The first call in anyone's life is a call to salvation. After that, remember that each one of these, you can either take it or leave it. If you take it, you move closer to the Lord. If not, you remain where you are. For salvation, Jesus makes an offer. If someone accepts it, they move forward in their life. If someone refuses it, they just remain where they are. Well, after someone gets saved, there's another call that Jesus has, and that's the call to follow. The call to follow. The call to follow was another step where Jesus invited them to leave their old lives behind and embark on a journey of following after him. Notice with me in the gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 4. The gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 4. This is a good illustration. Going back to two of the brothers that we had saw just a bit ago in John chapter 1. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two fishermen. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, the way that this goes in time is that Jesus already had a personal encounter with both Andrew and Peter. Both of them discovered who Jesus was for themselves. later on, Jesus goes by to where they're working the nets. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, Andrew and Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Jesus just came up with an invitation. Follow me. Simple. Just follow me. Leave your old life and come with me in a new life. They didn't ask questions. They just left their nets. They left their business and followed after him. As the account goes on, James and John are also fishers. They do the same thing. They leave their father. They leave the business. They leave everything they know, and they go follow after Jesus. The next call on someone's life after salvation is the call to follow after him. The call to follow after Jesus. Now, once again, this is meant to be an invitation. You could either take it or leave it. There are many people who get saved, who have been given an invitation to follow after Christ, and they say, we're good, and they remain where they are. But others say, I want to follow after Jesus. Jesus has something more for me than this. And they go and follow after him. And as they follow after him, they grow closer to him in knowledge and closer to him in purpose. We start with the call of salvation, then the call to follow after him, but there's something else. Then after that, there's a third call, the call to be with him. The call to be with him. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Mark chapter 3, where we started off with. Mark chapter 3. So it starts off with a call of salvation, where someone comes and has an intimate, personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ to find out who he is and receive that free gift that he offers to them. After that, that person is then given a call to follow, where they now make a commitment to spiritually follow after Christ wherever he leads, but to allow him to transform them. Remember, Jesus said before, you were fishing for live fish and bring up dead fish. They're going to be dead. I want you to take dead men and fish for them and make them living men. But you follow after me and I will make you. There will be a transforming. As you follow after Christ, he begins to transform our life. Then there's a third call, the call to be with him. Notice with me in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14. And he ordained, that word ordained carries with it the idea of choosing. God ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him. This is the foundational call on any disciple's life. Before anyone could preach, before anyone can minister, before anyone could do anything with the Lord, the first call is to be with him. This carries the idea that it's rooted in relationship. True discipleship starts with a close, personal walk with Christ. Without first abiding in his presence, they had nothing to preach, nothing they can do. And so notice, if you don't mind, each one of these calls is an invitation. And if you respond, you move closer to the Lord. If you don't, you remain where you are. The first call is a call of salvation. God calls whom he will. And you make a choice. Do I accept this gift or not? If you don't accept the gift, you just remain where you are. If you accept that gift, you move forward in knowledge of him. For those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, after that, there's a call to follow him. Follow me. Follow me. And they make a choice. For those who say, I don't want to follow after him, you remain where you are. But those who do, they begin to get closer with knowledge. Then as those begin to follow after him, the next call is to be with him, to actually be with him in his presence. And there's the call to be with him. And once again, some people could get that invitation and they say, I'm good, and they remain where they are. But for those who accept that invitation to be with him, there's nothing like being in his presence. By the way, how are we with him? It's not like we drive up to heaven on the weekends. How are we with him? We're with him in our Bible reading and prayer. When we read our Bible, he speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to him. There is a communication of being in his presence, of just abiding with him. You understand, someone could read their Bible and just check off a list. That's not what we're speaking about at all. We're talking about that when you pray, you're in a conversation with a living God who hears you. You speak with him. When you read your Bible, it's a conversation that you're allowing God to speak to you and you're responding to him. That it is an organic thing. It is not a checklist thing. By the way, many Christians never know what this is like to be in his presence. But God desires, he gives an open invitation. You know, someone can show up to church and not be with him. They could follow and do certain things that they're supposed to and check things off. But Jesus has a more intimate knowledge that he wants people to have. And there's a call to be with him. And it starts with our Bible reading. It starts with a fervent, heated prayer life. And it's available. There's no magic word. There's no secret password. There's no code. There's no one for English, two for Spanish. It's just an open invitation to be with him day or night. You could be in his presence and to be with him. Now, once again, there's many Christians who say no and they remain where they are. But Jesus says, here's an invitation. I want you to be with me. Notice, if you don't mind, we also have another call, and that's the call to learn. A call to learn. The word disciple literally carries the idea of a learner, one that willingly submits to learning from a teacher. So when people are with him, there's another call: learn of me. Learn of me. Be my disciple. Be my follower. Learn. Now, all of us have taken classes where we didn't learn of the teacher. We learned subject matter, but we didn't learn of the teacher. Jesus said, come and learn of me. Be with me. I want you to be a close learner. Receive special instruction, this personal investment. You understand that Jesus had crowds, but Jesus didn't invest in all the crowds. He gave an invitation, but not all of them would respond. So again, we could see the circle is getting smaller and smaller. He gave to the masses an invitation for salvation. Some accepted, some did not. From those masses, he had people who he invited to be with him. Some did, some did not. From that group that he had remained, he said, I want you to learn of me. Be a disciple. By the way, Jesus had more disciples than 12. There were people who were learning of Christ and who wanted to be with him and had said, I willingly submit, teach me. Do you know one of the big problems with Christians is that they're not willing to be a learner. They're not willing to submit themselves and be teachable. That's a big thing. It is a real thing where there are Christians who are reading their Bible, Christians who are spending time with the Lord, but they're not teachable. They're not teachable. They feel like they know enough. They feel like I've got this handled. And the pride keeps them from submitting. This idea of submitting comes the idea, I don't know anything. I need Jesus to teach me. I'm giving up my ideas. And I want to learn fully from him. To become that full learner. I want to learn everything about him. It's not just sharing information, but it's submitting and allowing Jesus to shape their character as they're learning of him. Now, learning's not always easy. The disciples had a hard time where they were not teachable. There were times they were hard-headed, slow to understand. They needed continual teaching. And Jesus came to the place where he asked them, are you without understanding? How come you don't get it yet? Again, they had to go through a process, but they were, you know, we're not just saying here are pedestals. We're seeing some people that struggled with it. By the way, if the disciples struggled with it, it's no doubt that there are others that struggle with fully submitting themselves, allowing Jesus to mold them and make them. The disciples, they struggled with spiritual insight. You know what Jesus's solution, his remedy for those who lack spiritual insight, those who lack discernment? Patiently taught him more, gave him more Bible, continued to work with him, and he was patient about him. Even though one of my favorite expressions in the gospel records is Jesus sighed, Why? Because they weren't learning. They should have been learning, but they weren't. They were fighting amongst themselves. They were full of pride. But this was a call that they had to come to, is to die to their ideas, die to their self, die to their plans, die to self, and say, Jesus, teach me. Teach me. And now again, there are some Christians who will receive this invitation and say no and just remain where they are. They're fine. They're more advanced than other Christians, but not where God wants them to be, because they're not teachable. They haven't responded to the call to learn, to fully submit themselves to what Jesus did. The disciples, they lacked humility. That's pride. They often displayed a self-centeredness and pride. They even argued who was going to be the greatest up in the millennial kingdom. All just revealing their human frailties. And Jesus, to respond over and over, just showed him his humility, an example of himself, gently guiding them to recognize the importance of serving others. They struggled with a lack of faith. Frequently in the Bible, he would have to say, "Oh, ye of little faith." When he would perform the miracles, not only to meet their needs, but to strengthen their trust in them. Jesus' call to learn was a continual reshaping of their perspectives and the humbling of their hearts, because they continued to resist this call. I've got this handled. I'm good enough. I'm a good enough Christian. I've got this. And they would get to the place where they would stop following after him and learning of him. Do you know what the Christian life is? It's the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always running after him. Always learning of him. Always putting yourself at the place, teach me, Lord. Teach me. Teach me how to respond, how to act, how to think. Teach me what to say. Teach me, Lord. Teach me to behave like you do. Teach me to respond like you. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Someone is done in their Christian life growing whenever they are no longer teachable. And that's a sad state to be. If you could forgive a personal illustration, but one of the things I used to say about my pastor is, my pastor's not perfect. I know that he loved to hear that. But I said, but he's growing. And as long as he's growing, he's following after the Lord, and I could follow someone like that. Do you know that God didn't require me to be perfect? But he did require me to be growing and following after him. And as long as I'm following after him as pastor, hopefully you continue to follow after me and we could follow after Christ together. Does that make sense? That as long as I'm teachable, that you guys should continue to grow too. Does that make sense? That none of us are at the place of perfection. None of us have arrived at the place where we know everything. None of us have a monopoly on the Christian life. Even the disciples had to be continually be taught and humble themselves and continue to answer that call to be a disciple, to be a learner. Continue to grow, continue to learn. After that, so we had the call of salvation. After the call of salvation, we had the call to follow. After the call to follow, it was the call to be with him. After the call to be with him, it was the call to learn, to be a disciple, to submit themselves willingly. From there, we see the call to preach. Notice with me in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and he might send them forth to preach. When we see someone who has finally got to the place of being at full-time ministry, of full-time service, whatever God has them to do, the call to preach, the call to serve, this is a special distinction, a special invitation that he has. That Jesus promised that as they spent time obeying him, being his teachers, he would make them effective in reaching others with the gospel. Preaching the gospel was a natural outgrowth in the relationship with him. Now, pause. You notice what we do is we like to do things differently. We love to put things out of order. We love to try to put the call to preach at the very beginning. You get saved, you better be telling everyone. Jesus says, step by step, what you do is you get saved. After that, you make a commitment to follow him. After that, you make a commitment to be with him. After that, you become a learner and allow him to transform you. And as he transforms you, then he sends you out. You see, there's a process there. Instead of just running out there with no knowledge and no power and no backing and no influence, you learn of him and grow in him. And then you get to the place where God blesses you as you proclaim it. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That fishers of men comes after the making process of being with him. Why aren't some people effective soul winners? Because they're skipping steps. They haven't been with him. They're not learning of him. They think they know everything and they kind of stopped. Then they wonder why they're not effective in reaching others. But this is a process, step by step by step. The call to salvation. The call to follow after him. The call to be with him. The call to learn. Then the call to preach and proclaim God's word with power and effectiveness, which brings us the next thing, the call to power. Notice with me in verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So notice they should be with him, then they were sent forth to preach, and then to have power. That final call was a call to power. Jesus reminded them they could not accomplish God's work on their own. You cannot do God's work. Only God can do his work. But we have to be a vessel that's usable by God, not resisted by God, not fighting against God, but one that God can pick up and will get exactly what God wants to get accomplished without hindrance, without fight. And there becomes a power. Jesus gave them power only after all of these things were set in order. They got invitation after invitation. And at each invitation, they could respond or remain where they were. By the way, many people did. They stopped where they were. You understand that there was masses that Jesus preached to and gave an invitation, but only some of them received that invitation and came to know him personally. Out of that group of people, he gave an invitation of following after him. And some did, but not all. Some remained where they were. Out of those that chose to follow after him, he gave an invitation for them to be with him. Some did, some remained where they were. For those who were with him, some chose to become a disciple, to follow, to submit themselves, to be a learner. And they learned and allowed him to transform them. From that group, he gave an invitation for some of them, or for them, to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Some answered, some just remained where they were. And from that group who was answered the call to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, Jesus gave another invitation and said, you want power? Follow after me, accept this invitation, and trust me and depend upon me alone, and I'll give you power. And there was some that said, no, I'm still going to try to do it myself. And they didn't have the power, and some did. Each invitation was given step by step by step. And from here, we got 12. 12 ordinary men, not super Christians, not the A honor roll. People who had jobs. People, all of them were in their 30s. Received and followed after him. Responded to him bit by bit by bit. A progressive step, drawing the disciples to Jesus deeper and deeper into the work. With this, we could see that each step requires a surrender. Each step requires a response. Each step has a choice. Follow after him and grow closer, or stop, get off the bus, and just remain where you are. Here we have the call to him. as we move on, we see a second thing, the men that were chosen. Let's learn about these 12 men who finally answered that call to receive power. By the way, there were 70 of them that was specifically given to power. We're putting emphasis on 12. But let's learn about these men that were chosen. What can we learn about them? Notice with me in the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke in chapter number 6. Why these 12? Well, notice if you don't mind. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went into a mountain to pray and continued all night to prayer in God. So it started off with Jesus praying and talking to God. Luke chapter 6 verse 13 starts the list of the 12 disciples. So why these 12 men? Well, there's some practical reasons. One reason is to make a stand against the testimony against the religious establishment. Not a single one of these men came from the religious elite. None of these men received training by the esteemed teachers of the day. These disciples were to stand apart against the religious authorities, demonstrating that his work was not bound to traditional structures. So sometimes people think that the only way to serve God is you have to go to this school or be from this type of group of people or this over here. Jesus pulled 20 or 12 men who were not Bible college educated. Not Bible Institute. They were working jobs when Jesus came and counted them. They were regular working people. And Jesus said, I'm going to do this to show that you don't have to go through a specific college or Bible Institute to be used of God. The only requirement is to be with him, to follow after him, and let him mold you and make you into the person. The religious elite, by the way, they had no interest in learning about Jesus. They had no interest in accepting Jesus' teachings. Jesus told these men when it was evident that the religious establishment would have nothing to do with Jesus. May I pause here? If we look in a timeline, these disciples were not chosen at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They were chosen towards the middle of it, when the religious establishment had already rejected him. There was a process where these men had followed him after a while and followed these steps till he chose these 12 out of those. So again, putting the timelines in order, this is in the middle of the ministry, not at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He did ask them to follow after him, and they did, but after those that followed him after a while, he chose 12 out of those. Does it make sense? Good. But the religious establishment by the time of the mid part of Jesus' ministry was already clear they were against Jesus and they were not going to support him at all. This choice was not a coincidence. It was deliberate. He picked disciples who were not influenced by the system that opposed him. The men that he chose were not theologically trained. They were common, hardworking men, fishermen, tax collectors, men of humble occupations. Not a single one of them was a rabbi. None of them were a Sadducee or a Pharisee. In fact, except for the exception of one, none of them were even from Jerusalem. Anyone want to make a guess the one that was from Jerusalem? Judas. All the rest of them were not even from Judah. They were all from a foreign country of Capernaum in that area. They came from a rural land. They had a particular accent that when they came down to Jerusalem, just them talking, they know you ain't from here, aren't you? They talk different. They didn't use proper English or Hebrew back then, the common language of the time. They didn't speak right. You could tell that they were backwoods. You could tell that they were not properly trained by the way that they spoke, the way that they carried themselves, sometimes by their manners that they had. They were clearly not the elite, clearly not the well-trained. They were, just like the rest of us, unworthy and unqualified. Those are the people that God chose to use. God took these men who were unworthy and unqualified and transformed them to later on be the leaders of the New Testament church. Jesus did that. He did a work in their life. He took ordinary men with no power, no prestige, no bragging rights of their own, so the world would know that the power came from God and not from an institution, not from a school, not from an organization. It came from God. Through these men, God made it clear that his power flows to those who are willing to surrender regardless of their skill. Which brings us now to a third thing, the requirements of an apostle. So we know that some of those disciples became an apostle. Apostle was a specific branding that was given to the 12. We know that there are many disciples, but out of those disciples, 12 were chosen to be an apostle. And in the Bible gives specifically three requirements in order for them to be classified as a biblical apostle. Notice with me in the book of Acts, and let's see these qualifications. Acts chapter 1. Now, the reason why this is being brought up is because Judas Iscariot killed himself. He betrayed Jesus, couldn't handle it, he died, but they recognized from the scriptures that they needed someone to take his place. So as they're now praying about who's going to take his place, they go ahead and refer back to the qualifications. What are the qualifications for someone to be an apostle? Notice with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 20. Acts chapter 1. And verse 20, notice what it says. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So notice there are three qualifications given here of a biblical apostle, this special one of the 12. First of all, an apostle needed to be personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus. They were not merely followers, but they had a direct knowledge and relationship with Jesus. This personal connection was crucial as it allowed them to accurately represent and understand the heart and teachings of Jesus. So it says that of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. They had a personal acquaintance. They had to be with Jesus and have that personal interactions. Second of all, the apostle had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. It was not enough to know about Jesus' teaching. They had to witness the risen Savior themselves. First-hand experience of Jesus' victory over death qualified them to testify of the authority that Jesus rose again, which is the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of this. Their testimony was not secondhand, but was grounded in their own personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrected Jesus. So the second qualification is that they had to be a witness of resurrected Jesus. They had to see him for themselves. There's third, and that an apostle needed to be personally commissioned by Christ, meaning that he's had to authorize them. Remember that Jesus, it said over and over in those passages, that he went and prayed and called unto him whom he would. He made that choice. He's the one that chose him. The word apostle, as we break down that word, shows us a little bit of the meaning. The word apostle comes from a couple different words put together. We have the word stelo, which means to send. Apo means alongside, and it emphasizes that they were sent directly by Jesus and carried his authority, that they were sent alongside with Jesus' authority. That's what the word apostle means, that they were sent with him. They were not simply messengers. Instead, they were the word apostolos, which means ambassadors or official representatives of Jesus, entrusted to act in his stead and his authority, which is going to be necessary as they're going to be used to build the New Testament churches. They needed to have physical biblical authority here on earth to oversee some of the problems and the growing pains that they were going to have as a New Testament church. They were chosen to carry with it. Now, these requirements made the apostles uniquely qualified to spread the gospel, both with knowledge and authority, fulfilling a role that no one else can repeat. So, think about this today. Can we have anyone today that's qualified to be an apostle? No, because they didn't walk in and out with Jesus. They did not see a personally resurrected Christ. And then they were not commissioned by Christ specifically. By the way, we don't need apostles anymore because the Bible has been completed and the revelation of the New Testament and how it's supposed to operate has been completed. We don't need that authority to tell us how to run the church. We have God's biblical authority now that is completed for us. So that leads us to the last thing I want to share with you, and that's the purpose of the 12. What was the purpose of the 12 disciples? Jesus wanted to continue his work, and there were two specific areas where the apostles were going to be necessary. First of all, to start and build up New Testament churches. To start and to build up New Testament churches. Notice with me is the book of Acts and chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Notice that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? From Christ. So the New Testament churches were to be trained and brought up by the apostles who are carrying the same doctrine they were taught, they bring to the first century church. They were to oversee the growing church, the churches multiplying and moving forward. Later on, when the apostle Paul becomes an apostle, not to the Hebrew people, but to the Gentiles, by the way, you say, well, wait a second, does he meet the requirements? Well, let's look. They have three requirements. First of all, going in and out of Jesus Christ, to have a personal walk with him during his time. Do you know that Jesus and Paul were at the temple at the same time when they were teenagers? Paul, as far as we know, was probably baptized by John the Baptist and had learned all about it and was interested in studying about these things. Did the Apostle Paul see the resurrected Christ? Absolutely, in the road to Damascus. And was he personally sent by Jesus? Absolutely. Now, he was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Hebrew people, as the 12 were. The 12 were sent to be an apostles of the New Testament church for the Hebrew people. And then Peter opened up the door to the Gentiles. Paul was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles to see the New Testament church spread to the Gentile world. So he's still qualified, even though he says, I'm an apostle out of time, meaning that I didn't get commissioned with everyone else. I got commissioned a little bit later, out of time, out of sort. But he was still an apostle. Now, Paul was very instrumental in starting New Testament churches. The other 11 plus Matthias was instrumental in starting New Testament churches. In fact, when we do the character studies, I'm going to explain where these apostles went and started churches, just to give you a little bit more of the story and where they went and where they died at. Do you know that all the 12 apostles except for one died as a martyr's death, serving Lord and starting churches all over the world? So the first thing they were to do was to start and build up New Testament churches. What else were they supposed to do? Another purpose was to produce New Testament scriptures. Notice with me in John chapter 14, the gospel record of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice with me in verse number 26. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, Jesus gives more of this later on, But here we could see that the Holy Spirit is going to use these apostles to give us the scriptures. For example, he says, bring all things to your remembrance. Well, we have the testimonies of John and Matthew, who were disciples. Remember, John is writing in 90 AD, 60 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again. How do we know that his recollection is correct? After all, if you talk to any 90-year-old person, you kind of wonder if their crackers are still there, right? How did he know that what he remembered was correct? The promise of the Holy Spirit, that God would bring these things to his remembrance, that he would have an accurate remembrance as God inspired and produced the writings using John as an instrument. Praise the Lord for that. The same with Matthew, who was an eyewitness. Mark was a disciple of Peter, so Mark is giving Peter's account. And by the way, we see that in the gospel record of Mark. And so whereas Peter didn't write it himself, Mark can say, now what happened? Now what happened? And could God give Peter an accurate recollection? Absolutely. Then we have Dr. Luke, who is writing from not only Paul's perspective, but Paul did a research project and interviewed other people to put together the gospel record. Could God help put that together with his inspiration? Absolutely. Notice what else in verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So we have many things in the New Testament that Jesus did not directly teach on. Well, then how do we know those things are accurate? Because the Holy Spirit taught those apostles. They were to be the ones to receive the writings of the scripture of how to operate New Testament churches and behave as Christians. And so we have the rest of the gospel records that we have are beyond the gospel records in Acts, which acts as a history, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all of those, even all the way to Revelation. God gave, through the Holy Spirit, these apostles the information to write down and to give for us to complete the scriptures. So what were the apostles used for? Two things: to start and to move forward the New Testament churches, and to be the recipients of New Testament Bible to give to us. Now, praise the Lord that these 12 men are going to be very important in being used of God, and we're thankful for it. As for us, what can we learn from here? Well, going back to the callings of these men, that each stage they were invited to respond. First of all, the call to salvation. Have you received the call to salvation and responded to it? Now, remember, you have a choice. You could say no and just remain where you are. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you move forward. Beyond that, you have a second choice, to follow after me. There are many Christians who say, I don't want to follow after him. I want to live my own life. I'm thankful that I'm saved, but I want to live my own life however I want. Jesus gives you an invitation. If you say no, you could remain right there. And there are many Christians who said, I don't want to follow after him. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. Now, it baffles me, but there are legitimate Christians who do that. Then those who decide to follow after him, there's a call to be with him. And there are many Christians who respond to this and actually have a vibrant, alive Bible reading, a vibrant, fervent prayer life where they're with him. But there are many Christians who say no. And they're saved and they show up to church and they read their Bibles a checklist and they do what they're supposed to, but they just remain where they are. But there are some that move forward. From those who follow after him and be with him, God gives another invitation to be a learner, to be a disciple. And those people get the choice of dying to self, of submitting themselves and say, Jesus, teach me because I don't know. I want to learn about you. I want to learn of all of you. And there are some Christians who say, no, I don't want to. I like my pride. I think I've got things well in hand. I'm good as I am. I don't need this. It's all about me. And they remain where they are. But there are some that say, Lord, I don't want what I want of my life. If I get what just my life has, it's just going to be redundant, boring. I don't want that. I want something more than this. There's something more than this out here. I want something more. and they could learn and let Jesus mold them and make them. As Jesus molds them and makes them, there's a call, an invitation to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Now, as they've been growing and he makes them fishers of men, there's the choice. Will you be a proclaimer? Will you go out on my behalf doing it and telling others about me? And there are some that say, no, I'm good. Others that will respond. For those that respond, there becomes a call to power. And God says, when you depend upon me and trust in me and put your dependence that it's all me, I'm going to put power that could not come from you. Now, where are you at on those stages? Now, remember what we said before about pride stopping us? You need to have a realistic view of where you're at. And a realistic thing, are you comfortable where you're at? There are some people who will look and say, I'm good. I like where I'm at. I see where I'm at. I don't want to move forward. But you know, you have an invitation to take the next stop. Now, not jumping five branches ahead, what's your next step? What is your next step? If you're not saved, accept the invitation today to get saved. If you are saved, maybe you are not following after him. Maybe you need to make a choice. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stop playing around, not just, you know, be here sometimes and not. I'm going to make a commitment that I'm going to follow after him. For those who are following after him, maybe you need to make a commitment to be with him. To get to the place where you're reading your Bible to be with him. Not just black and white, not to do a checklist, but to say, I want to be with him. I'm talking with him. And accept that invitation. For those of you, them who have taken that invitation, maybe you need to get to the place where you say, I want to be a learner. I need to recognize that I need to humble myself because my pride's in the way. I feel like I've got things down. I feel like I know enough. I need to be willing to be taught and be told that I don't know as much as I think I do. That's hard. But that may be the invitation that somebody needs. After that, someone may need the invitation to say, you know what? God wants to use me to proclaim, and I'm surrendering. I'm submitting. I'm not just doing it when I'm supposed to in soul winning, but I'm surrendering my life to proclaiming the gospel. Wherever I'm at, that's my life's goal. That is what God has given me to do, is to proclaim the gospel. You don't have to be a full-time preacher to proclaim the gospel. You could work a full-time job and God use you to proclaim the gospel where you're at. Many businessmen have been used of God to reach millions of people just by continuing to work and using the opportunities God's given as they surrender to it. Then there's the surrender to power. Lord, it's not me, it's you. I can't do this, and I need to stop trying to depend upon myself and just let you do your work and me get out of the way. Which level are you at? May I just give a hint? No one is at that top level. No one is at that place of power. So that means by default, you're somewhere down that ladder. Where are you at? Are you comfortable where you're at? Or do you want more? The true part of the Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. Moving forward to that next level. Moving forward to that next stage of growth. Moving forward to that next place of being with him and knowing more about who he is. Where are you at? Are you comfortable, or do you want to move forward? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we've been issued a challenge tonight to move forward. That help us to have clear discernment of where we are at. Not colored by pride, not covering by what we would like, but where are we really at? And Lord, I'm asking that you would give some folks courage and bravery to take a step to that next spot. Or maybe they're in the middle of a spot and you're growing them and they're making them. I mean, they know where they're at and they know they haven't completed it yet. But Lord, give them the courage to continue. Lord, help us to always be moving forward because you're worth it, because you're real, and because you want something more for us than what we can give to ourselves. Lord, I'm asking that decisions would be made that would affect their lives, this church's lives, and for eternity. Lord, thank you for whom you are. Let us respond to the great God we have and that we serve. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.